At this time, I want to preach the word of the Lord, and I want us to turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let us pray. Our God, we pray that you will help us as we look into this passage. As we probe your word for life-changing truth, minister to our spirits and to our minds. Open us up to your truth, and may it change us from the inside out. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want you to take a deep, honest look into your heart. We're going to talk about this young man who came to Jesus. But he wasn't really willing to give up the thing that was most important to him in life. He wasn't willing to relinquish what was most meaningful to him to follow Jesus. And I want each one of us to meditate prayerfully on this as we look into this passage. And I want us to ask ourselves, am I like this young man? Now think about this rich young ruler. We have read this passage a number of times in Sunday school. We've heard it since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. When we look at the character and the background of this young man, we'll find that he wasn't really that different from most of us. Our temptation is to say, "I'm not like that." He was a rich young ruler. He was both rich and influential. We learn that when we read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. He was both rich and influential. And our first reaction is to say, "Hey, I'm not like that. I'm neither rich nor influential. I'm not a rich young ruler, and this doesn't apply to me." But think about it for a minute. Compared to most of the world's population throughout history, and frankly, compared to most of the world's population today, everyone in this room is really very rich. I mean, we have goods and services and technologies that only kings could have dreamt of in a bygone era. And in third world countries today. And even if you don't have the money to buy what it seems like all your friends are buying, the chances are that some of you are motivated and deeply tempted by material things. It's not very far from us, is it? What about the influential part? You say, "Well, I'm not a ruler. I'm not influential." But in our culture, with the weird value that it places on celebrity and popularity and status, many of us are very much tempted by that. We're tempted by status. We're tempted by popularity and celebrity, and that has become a big value for us. And so let me tell you the background of this rich young ruler, this wealthy, influential young man, whose status and wealth was too important for him to part with, this might not be as far away from our hearts as we might think. Well, what else do we notice about this young man? Well, he was an honest seeker. I really believe that this young man was an honest seeker, very much unlike the scribes and Pharisees. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were always trying to trip Jesus up. And when they would come to him and they would ask him questions and they would say things, they were all the time trying to trip him up. I don't think that's what this rich young ruler was trying to do. I think he was honest. I think he was a good-hearted young man with positive motivations. You can see that in the way he approached Jesus. He really believed that Jesus was a good teacher. He believed that Jesus could reveal to him how to get eternal life. He seemed genuinely interested in his eternal destiny. And he had an initial confidence in Jesus as a teacher and spiritual guide. You see that in verse 17. He says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I don't think there's anything in this passage that would cause us to think that this young man had anything but the most honorable of intentions. He even had a modicum of humility. Verse 17 says he knelt before Jesus. He had heard about this miracle-working prophet. He knew that this was someone who had something to offer him, but he didn't really understand Jesus on the deep level. The young man was what we might sometimes call a good moral man. He was a good boy. He had good intentions. But he had a divided mind. That's the basic deal here. This young man had a divided mind. Even though part of him respected Jesus and believed that Jesus had the answer on how to get eternal life, there was another part of him that really thought he knew the answer already. Part of him wanted to serve Christ, but another part of him wanted to trust in his own good works. Part of him wanted to follow Christ, but another part of him wanted to cling to the world. This is just the way we are. This young man had a divided mind. He really wanted what Jesus had to offer, but really he thought he already had it figured out. The young man asked Jesus to tell him what good thing he can do to obtain eternal life. Now that's a tip-off right there, y'all. What good thing can I do that will help me inherit eternal life? And Jesus said something very unexpected. You know, Jesus is in the habit of saying unexpected things, things that we're not expecting and that kind of throw us off, and that's what he does here. He says something very unexpected. He asked the man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." And we're thinking, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, Jesus wanted the young man to realize that he's not just a man, he's God, and he alone is the way to eternal life. But then he turns around and he says something else unexpected. He says, "If you want to enter life, if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And our initial response is to say, "What are you doing, Jesus? We believe in justification by faith. And you're teaching justification by works here, salvation by works. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." But I don't think Jesus here is doing anything close to teaching salvation by works. I think he's not going against the teaching of the New Testament that we are saved by faith alone. What he's trying to do is to bring the conversation to the point of getting the young man to see that he has really failed to keep the law. Now, you know what Jesus said, of course, is very true. All those who perfectly keep the law will inherit eternal life. How many of y'all have ever kept the law perfectly? Raise your hand. If there's someone in this congregation who has perfectly kept the law of God, I want you to raise your hand. Nobody. Well, it's true. If you perfectly keep the law of God, you will inherit eternal life. The problem is nobody's done it yet, except Jesus. So the only way we can inherit eternal life is to have His perfect law keeping credited to our spiritual bank account. That's the only way we can do it. It's got to be credited to us to have His death on the cross credited to us to shield us from the awful wrath of God against our sin. Now remember, Jesus is talking to this young man about the second table of the law. What does it say there? It says, he says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He's talking about the second table of the law. You know, you got the first table and you've got the second table. The first table is our vertical relationship with God and our duties, if you will, our obligations to God. It's vertical. The second table is horizontal. It's our duties or our obligations to our fellow man. Well, Jesus is narrowing in here on the second table of the law. The second table of the Ten Commandments. And Matthew's account gives us Jesus' summary of the second table, doesn't it? Remember, he says, the guy comes up and he says, what's the main thing I need to do? And he says, well, what's the greatest commandment? He says, there's two great commandments. The first is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does he say then? The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's just a summary of the two tables of the law. The first table, God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's focusing on the second table of the law. What he's doing is he's setting it up so that the young man could realize that his deeper heart attitude was not fulfilling the second table of the law. Because the second table of the law is about denying yourself and putting others before yourself. And what he's trying to get this young man to do is to see that he's not doing that. He's not denying himself. He's not willing to deny himself. And he is not willing to put other people before himself. So how does the young man respond to Jesus? Well, he just doesn't get it, does he? He totally is clueless. He proudly boasts of his law keeping. Teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth. Not only is he arrogant, but this all just shows how clueless he is about his own sinfulness and his own heart and his own life. And oh, how tempted we are to be like this young man and to distance ourselves from the sin in our own heart. You know, I've never killed anybody. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the boys that do. And we think of all the good things about us and how we're not as bad as our neighbor. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He wants this young man to look deep into his heart. This young man was arrogant. He was clueless about the sin in his own heart. He was fooling himself. He was looking at the law in a shallow, one-dimensional way. He was just looking on the surface of the law. But Jesus knew this young man's heart, and he was challenging him to go deeper, to think deeply about how much he had really obeyed God's law. Listen to how Jesus responds. When this young man boasts of his law-keeping, Jesus looks him square in the face. And he says, verse 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Let that set in. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Think about that. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus died only for people who will be saved. There's this teaching going around in the church that says Christ died only for the elect. He died only for those who will be saved. Don't let people say that to you, because Jesus died for this young man. He looked at him and he loved him, even though he knew this young man would walk away from him and never come to him. He loved him, and he loved him just like he loves me and he loves you. And what did it say in the Bible? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world, and he gave himself for the world, everyone, saved and unsaved alike. He looked at him, and he loved him. I love the way Mark says this. Jesus loved this man just like He loves you and just like He loves me. But in loving him, He confronts him with his own emptiness, with his own self-righteousness, with his own self-confidence and his own spiritual pride. This doesn't seem loving, does it? To be so confrontational with this young man. And yet it is. He's loving him. It's the ultimate love. So Jesus is lovingly unmasking this young man's self-deception. And then He probes a little bit more and He says to him, there's one more thing you need to do. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Well, what about, how about that? There's one more thing. You say you've kept all the law and you've kept the second table of the law. There's one more thing you need to do. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then He says, and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus' whole point is that the young man doesn't really understand the deeper meaning of the second table of the law. He doesn't get it. He's looking only on the surface. But Jesus is forcing him to look deeper. Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Then give up all you have for them and take up your cross and follow me. Now relax, because I'm not trying to tell you that you need to give everything you have away. Jesus is not saying here that everyone who is a follower of Christ has to give away all his material possessions. What He's doing here is He's speaking directly to this young man's most profound need. You see, the young man was really breaking both tables of the law. By not being willing to give up all that he had for the poor, he was breaking the second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But by not denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus, he was breaking the first table of the law. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is driving home to the young man the necessity of self-denial, the necessity of cross-bearing. And that's what it takes to follow Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Too many Christians in the evangelical world today are giving a pop gospel, a cheap, easy believism that says it's just easy. You just believe Jesus. Just believe Him and receive Him. You just say a prayer and it all goes away. And you get your ticket to heaven. Your life doesn't have to change, they say. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to take up your cross. You don't have to set yourself apart from this world for God's special, holy use. You don't even have to repent. All you've got to do is have faith and say some words and it'll all be okay and you'll get your ticket to the gospel train. This is not the message of Jesus, friends. This is not what Jesus tells us. And it's not what He says to this young man. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? But the rich young ruler was not willing to give up what he had to follow Jesus. The text says he was sad at his word. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away sad. He went away grieved. He went away sorrowful, not willing to give up what was dear to him, to follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christ is doing the same thing to me and to you that He was doing to this young man. He's calling you to sacrifice some of the very things that are most dear to you to follow Him fully. The things that are most important to you, He is challenging you to be willing to put them away to follow Jesus wherever He might lead you. Now, I want to stretch this passage a little to apply it to two groups of people in this room. Some of you might be exactly like the rich young ruler, and you've never made any sort of real decision to follow Jesus. You may have had an emotional experience in the past. You may be good-hearted and honest. You may be an honest seeker. You may really think Christ has the answer, but you're not sure that you've ever really been willing to give up what's dearest to you to follow Christ. So that's the first group I want to talk to. There's another group. There are others of you who are certain you are a Christ follower. You're experiencing sanctification, growth in holiness. You've set yourself apart. You've consecrated yourself for God's pure and holy use, but you're holding out on God. There's something in your life you're just not willing to give up to follow Him wherever He might lead you. Now, regardless of which group you fit into, the first group or the second group, right now is the most important time you'll ever have to decide to follow Christ fully. To follow Christ with your whole heart, not half-heartedly. And just like He did with this young man, Jesus is calling on you. And He's calling on me. He's calling on you to deny yourself, to take up His cross, to follow Him wherever He leads you, and never look back, never have any reservations, never have any regrets. Some of you will remember the story of William Borden. In 1904, William Borden graduated from high school. He was the heir of the Borden family fortune, and he received a trip around the world at graduation for a present from his parents. And while he was traveling around the world, his calling to be a missionary was confirmed in his heart, and his family couldn't believe it. Why would you throw yourself away on the mission field? And a lot of his friends criticized him. They couldn't believe that a man with such prospects in life would throw it all away as a missionary. And he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: no reserves. He wasn't going to hold anything back. Borden sensed a calling to minister to the Muslim Kansu people of China. And when he graduated from Yale University, he turned down several high-paying job offers. And he was derided by so many people in the business community for his commitment to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But never discouraged from his mission, he wrote two more words in his Bible. Underneath "no reserves," he wrote "no retreats." Then after graduating from seminary, Borden set out for Egypt. There he began to study Arabic so that he could preach the gospel to the Muslims to whom he was hoping to minister. But his efforts were to be short-lived. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When his Bible was recovered, it was seen that he had written two more words in the back of that Bible. Underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written "no regrets." No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Will you be like the rich young ruler? Will you go away sorrowfully because you're simply not willing to give up riches or status or anything that stands between you and full commitment to Christ? Or will you be like Peter, who said down in verse 28 of this same chapter, "We have left all and followed you"? And Jesus replied to Peter when he said that, was that everything the disciples left behind to follow Him would be restored 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come. Will you be like William Borden and follow God? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Will you leave it all behind to follow Jesus wherever He might lead? Because He tells us, if anyone desires to follow Christ, to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you willing to leave it all behind? The singer-songwriter Michael Card sings a song about this very decision that the disciples made to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. Listen to these lyrics. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to sing them. There sits Simon, so foolishly wise. Proudly he's tending his nets. Then Jesus calls and the boats drift away, and all that he owns he forgets. More than the nets he abandoned that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Matthew was mindful of taking the tax, pressing the people to pay. Hearing the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. Leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold it so tight. For freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what is right. With Jesus, our only possession, the giving becomes our delight. We can't imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. We show a love for the world in our lives by worshiping goods we possess. But Jesus says, lay all your treasures aside and love God above all the rest. For when we say no to the things of this world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. My prayer for you today is that you will scorn the things of this world, the riches, the status of this present evil age that are vying for all of our allegiance. My prayer is that you will take a hard look at your life, at what is deeply important to you, and that you will be willing to leave it behind, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that You, through Your Holy Spirit, will peer into our hearts, will unsettle us, and not let us come from these words from Your Son unchanged. Help us to think deeply about this word from You. Convict our minds. Challenge our hearts. And cause us to be willing to leave it all behind if You call us. To leave behind what is most deeply important to us. To follow You. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. There may be someone here who has never received Christ. He or she is just not sure they have received Your Son. And Lord, I pray that You will convict them and that even now they would receive You as their God. They would receive your Son as their Lord. They would receive the Spirit as their comforter and counselor that will bring peace in their hearts. Oh, and Lord, there might be a Christian here today, and they're sure they're saved, but they're not sure that they've given it all to you. And I pray that you will move in our midst and move in our hearts and in our minds to help us make a decision for you to give you our whole selves, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.